Next week, we're going to start a series on prayer. And we're going to go for a few weeks, then I'm going to take a break, then we're going to go a few more weeks, okay? Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem during the time that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers. And somebody tell me what he said. Okay, I'm listening. Okay, the temple, kind of a loose translation. You've turned this place into a den of thieves, but it should be a house of prayer. Everybody say house of prayer. So what I'm going to do in this series, just to kind of give you a little bit of a glimpse, I guess. A house has many rooms. Isn't that right? And the rooms have specific purposes. In other words, you don't do stuff in the bathroom that you would do in the kitchen. I didn't mean to give that example. It just came out. But it's certainly true, right? There's things that you do in the living room that you wouldn't do in the kitchen. There's things that you do in the dining room that you wouldn't do in the bedroom. There's different purposes. I just want you to know my mind never went there. The idea being this is that prayer is multidimensional, and we're going to talk about it. And I'm kind of going to go about it from a house perspective. Any of you ever watch Extreme Makeover? The house side of it? You know what? What I'm praying for is I'm praying that many of us have an extreme makeover. Amen? That we take our houses from where they are, and when we're done, there's something completely different. Amen? So we're going to talk about that here starting next week. Today, I had some questions asked. I made the comment, I don't know, sometime during this love series, I made the comment that, you know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life, do you remember that? And I went on to say that Jesus then told the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan, and I mentioned in it, just in sort of passing, that that's just really a full revelation of so much. It's more than just a story. And so I had several questions on that. And so I'm going to just delve into that today, and then we'll, next week, we'll be start talking about prayer. So let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and let's start reading in verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded back and said, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? Or in other words, how do you interpret it? So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But, how many of you know buts are a pretty big issue? I didn't mean it like that either. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Okay, so we've talked about the Jewish definition of neighbor. The Jewish definition of neighbor was if they're Jewish, then they're your neighbor. If they weren't Jewish, they were found out to not be Jewish, then a Jew was not obliged to offer any help at all. Even to the point if it was life-threatening, a Jew was not obliged at all to offer any help that way. If it was determined that they weren't a Jew, i.e. a neighbor, then they didn't have to even help them at all, and they would be fine. So there's a lot of interesting things going on here. So the question was asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, tell me about what you know and how you interpret what you know. So the lawyer answered back the way many of us do. You know, we can quote scripture pretty easy, but how many of you know that does not mean that the scripture lives in us? Okay. We can know a whole lot about the word. We can rattle off scripture, but how many of you know that really doesn't mean we even live it? So he answers back with a scripture. He quotes a scripture from the Old Testament. Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, cool, you answered it right. Do that and you're okay. But there was something inside, wasn't there? There was something inside that lawyer that went, okay. Could we define neighbor, right? So I think it's interesting how Jesus answers back, answers a pretty simple question. Who's your neighbor? Jesus answers it back with a big story. But here's what's interesting about this. We're going to find that this story, on the surface, is a compassionate story. It's a story about showing mercy, showing love. We've been talking about that. And I submit to you this. It's not love, it's not compassion, it's not mercy unless it's acted out. If it stays right here, amen? If it just stays in our, oh, I feel so sorry for you. That's not love at all. Love always involves action. Anyhow, so that's one layer of the story, but it has it really talks about humanity from the very beginning to the very, very end. And it's an incredible story. And then Jesus, in answering that question, who's my neighbor, he turns the answer totally on its ears, completely. So let's pick it up. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. So, you know, if you're, you know, words always create a picture. So you can kind of get the picture. This guy's on a journey, goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's interesting, in the Greek, there's the word that's translated down. That's really important in this story because it's a degradation. And this man is really talking about humanity as well. How many of you know at one time humanity had it made? Amen? In the garden, man was set literally for life. No needs, no nothing, perfect fellowship, perfect union with God. It says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem's a type of heaven. Jericho's always in scriptures a type of the world. How many of you know man lost his right standing with God in the garden? Right? Something huge took place. Man went from being able to stand in the Hebrew, al panay, which is face to face without the sense of inferiority or guilt. Man went from that condition to a condition of where they totally covered himself, and now that fellowship was completely broken. How many of you know that was a downward act, right? Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. This is a threefold, that's what the devil came to do, threefold. What happened to this guy was threefold. Stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, left him half dead. In the Greek, the word half dead means just that, half dead. Now, the superficial layer of that just means that the guy got the stuffings beat out of him, right? And was at the verge of death type of a deal. But this is much more in depth than that. When the enemy came and gained a foothold into this world system, and he did it through the fall, stripped him of his raiment. We could put it this way, poverty. How many of you know poverty is not in heaven? Some of you are looking like you have to think about that. Poverty is not a part of heaven. Wounded him. How many of you know sickness and disease never existed until after the fall, right? And then left him half dead. How many of you know there's a lot of people that are walking around dead men, yeah, right? Spiritually dead unto God. They're alive physically, but they're dead unto God. That communication, that ability to stand before God face to face is broken. Spiritually dead. People who don't know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're alive, but at the same time, they're dead. So that took place when man disobeyed God in the garden. Satan got a foothold into this world, rightly so. Amen? Okay. So, says by chance. Everybody say, by chance. What does that conjure up in your brain, by chance? It means that plan B, right? It means it wasn't designed that way. I mean, you know, God never ever set it as a design that man would fail in the garden. What was the will of God? That man would stay in obedience forever, right? So it says, by chance, a certain priest came by, and when he saw him, he went to him, but then he walked by. And it says, and likewise, in other words, also by chance, a Levite, when he came to him, he walked by on the other side. What's the priest and the Levite representative of? The priest and the Levite are representative of the old covenant, amen? That God had made. It's a type of the law. Now here's what I love about God. It doesn't matter what happens in our life. be it our own volition, our own will, that any of us ever made bad decisions? Aren't you glad there's not a decision that you can make that God doesn't have a way of getting back into his plan? Aren't you thankful for that? And so when man fell in the garden, God had a way of getting man back into his plan. This priest and this Levite, so we read it and we go, man, they weren't very compassionate. Okay, that's the superficial reading of that. And that's the story on top that you get. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us that the law could save no man. What was the law designed for? To expose sin and reveal our ultimate need of a Savior. Paul said that law was our schoolmaster, to point us to Christ. It couldn't save us. So it's not that the law had no compassion, it's just that it was designed for something different. It was designed to point out man's need. In fact, the curse of the law, and found in Galatians, the curse of the law became readily evident, and it was this, that no matter what we would do, we could not save ourselves. Amen? That we'd continually fail, we'd continually sin. But then I like even just the story change. I like verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, and now it's not by chance, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. How many of you know Jesus knew what his purpose was? So obviously the Samaritan's talking about Jesus. Why would the Samaritan be talking about Jesus? Who is a Samaritan? Half Jew, half Gentile. How many of you know Jesus isn't half God and half man? Only he's 100% God, 100% man, and that 100 and 100 equal 100. Because the scripture says his math is not the same as our math. Are you with me? In other words, this Samaritan, as he journeyed, Jesus knew from the get-go. How many of you know he was slain before the foundations when? Of the world. He knew exactly what his purpose was. He was on a mission. He was on a journey. And it says that when he came to the man, he showed compassion on him. That's why I say this, guys. It's not love if it stays right here. For God so loved the world that he gave. Let me say it another way. God so loved that he did something. Amen. We can't keep it right up here. If it stays right here, it's sympathy. If that's where all it stays, it's just sympathy. Oh, I feel so bad for you. I'll pray for you. Love demands that we do something. This certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. I like that, came where he was. How many of you know Jesus left the 99 to go look for the one that was lost? Aren't you glad that God's proactive? Thank God for that. So he went to him, and look at this, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So we do know from ancient medicinal practices that oil and wine had a medicinal quality about it. So bandaged his wounds, and then he says that he stuck him on his own animal, and so on and so forth. But let me just say this. The oil and wine in Scripture are always a type of the Holy Spirit. Always, right? Are you with me? Do you remember the idea of a wineskin? Wineskin was made of leather. And it says in the Gospels that you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, it'll break. And that anybody that's ever worked around leather very much realizes that there can come a point in leather that it can kind of get brittle if it's not, you know, maintained and well cared for. It can get brittle and it can break. And that's the idea about not pouring new wine into old wineskins, is unless it's been worked up properly, it's going to break. And so oil here is a type of the Holy Spirit at the new birth. So it's interesting, and because it's on purpose, but you put in oil first before you put in wine. It's not the other way around. That's why oil's first, wine second. Because you'd take, how you'd get a wineskin ready to go is you would take oil and rub it on the inside until it became supple once again. Then you would pour. Then it would be ready to receive the new wine. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit has some great things for us in life? We call it, to use a broad phrase, the Spirit-filled life. How many of you know there's incredible things that the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in all of our lives on many facets and many levels, right? But how many of you know we need to know Jesus first, right? So that's why you pour in oil and wine. And notice, all three of these things that the man was deficient in, the Samaritan took care of. How many of you know the salvation of man is, I'll say it this way, fully orbed? In other words, this Samaritan didn't come to him and go, well, geez, dude, I can't help out on the wounds deal or anything like that, but I can give you another shirt. That's all I have. How many of you know when Jesus came and became the sacrifice, the salvation of man, spirit, soul, and body was taken care of in one act? Isn't that incredible? Okay. So look, it says, he set him on his own animal. So his own is the Samaritan's own. I like that. The only thing that we bring to the table of salvation is our desire, our want to. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Save me. That's the only thing that we bring to the table. How many of you know past that, we can't do anything? We can't recreate ourselves to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can't do that. It's all his doings. Everything that this guy that was wounded, everything that he received was not his own. It was all the Samaritan's. How many of you know all of our sufficiency is of God? Every bit of it. Everything that we are, everything that we will be is only because of him. Amen? Takes the pressure off. Thank God for it. Okay, so now verse 34 says, then he set him on his own animal. So now all of a sudden the guy went having nothing. Now he's even got his own transportation. Took him to an inn. What's the inn? The inn's the church. There's an institution that God created. Man's goofed it up a little bit over the years. But how many of you know the gates of hell won't prevail against it? Isn't that right? So there's people that don't go to church anymore because people go there. It's like, I want to ask, what else would go there? Cows? It's crazy. The arguments are just kind of interesting to me. But anyhow, so we have this idea a lot of times. In fact, it's kind of popular today to denigrate the church and, you know, whatever. I mean, after all, the church is just me and God. All right, cool, whatever. But Jesus created the institution of the church. The reason we know that is if he didn't, then there's no reason for the ministry gifts because they flow forth from the local church. Why would you need a pastor if you could be your own? I'm my own grandpa. Y'all ever, that's a title of a song, actually. I'm my own grandpa. It's possible. But anyhow, if you could be your own pastor, why do we need the office of a pastor? Why do we need the apostle and prophets to establish the church if the church was just me and God? So took him to the inn. That's where we'll be until Jesus Christ comes back again is, you know. And then it says he left him with the innkeeper. The innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go away, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Look, it's as clear as a bell. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, how many of you know Jesus ascended up on high, right? But when he did, he didn't say, hey, well, see, it's been good. He said, listen, chill out. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you. When I go, he will come. The Holy Spirit will be with you. When he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. How many of you know Jesus is going to come again? This isn't a deal. This Samaritan didn't say, hey, cool, have a good one. You know, if I'm ever back in the area, I'll stop in and say hi. No, he said, when I come again. What I like about it is Jesus gave to the innkeeper 2 denarii. How many of you know the Holy Spirit is only going to teach and only going to share what's been given to him by the Father? Amen. And he says, and when I come again, wow, that'll be a wonderful day, huh? So we're in the last days. Tell your neighbor, say, we're in the last days. Now, we're not in the last days because of what the news says. We're not in the last days because of what's happening in the Middle East. I'm going to meddle just a little bit. We're not in the last days because can't you just see it in the newspaper? No, we're in the last days because I read it in the Bible, and it started on the day of Pentecost about 2,000 years ago. Amen? I better stop there because I see some of you that know who the Antichrist really is are. Ooh, I'd love to camp here for just a little bit, but I'm not gonna. Okay, so then on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said to him, take care of him, whatever you spend. When I come again, I'll repay you. So then Jesus now, so can you just imagine? I've tried to put myself in this scene. I can just almost see this lawyer go, like, geez, all I asked was who's the neighbor? Right? So now Jesus responds, verse 36. And now ask the lawyer, he says, now, which of these three do you think's the neighbor? Jesus flipped the entire definition 180 degrees or totally opposite of what the understanding always has been, right? See, because the guy quoted from scripture, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the neighbor's on the receiving end. Now Jesus is saying that the neighbor's on the giving end. Notice that? It's a total shift of emphasis. The emphasis just changed. Some of you are going, what's that word? Emphasis. The emphasis just changed, and it's amazing when you change the emphasis, what it does to something. All of a sudden, it went from a neighbor being a love your neighbor, the neighbor's the receiver of love. So notice Jesus then took it from passive to active. Because passive would have said, if I'd have seen this guy here, I mean, we know him as Rob, but if I'd have seen this guy along the side of the road and he was injured, prior understanding / interpretation, you see, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and just brought the proper interpretation of the word in living color. So the old emphasis would have been, hey, are you a Jew? Yeah? Okay, I can help you. Love your neighbor. Are you with me? No, I'm a Gentile. Oh, sorry, can't help you. So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? A total switch in emphasis. So how many of you know it's a if you got that one wrong, you were dumb. Right? So now all of a sudden, the guy now had a very clear definition of what neighbor was. So he said, well, he who showed mercy on him. And see, that's what love is all about. It's not about receiving. It's about giving. It's about being proactive. So Jesus flipped that whole thing. It's brilliant. From just an argument perspective, absolutely brilliant. But from a heart perspective, absolutely the way it ought to be. Don't we sometimes as Christians feel it's all about receiving? Don't we? In fact, I had somebody send me a message last week that said, it was sarcastic in nature, in good nature. Thank you, Pastor. I thought I was good until today's sermon, and you messed my world up. Good, because it's messing my world up too. We have the idea so much of the time that being a Christian is about us. It's about how I can grow, how I can feel better, how I can gain more information to help me, you know, that. And that's not bad by itself, but if we lose the element of neighbor, amen? If we lose that, oh, wait a minute. It's not about neighbor on the recipient end. Jesus said, who was neighbor? So turn to your neighbor, say, howdy, neighbor. Right? Really? Because ultimately, what it's really all about is coming to the spot, okay, once we become a Christian, wow, how many of you know that we have heaven to look forward to? We're good. Now let's go find all the people that have been stripped of their raiment, have been wounded, and are half dead, that we get out of the pew and go find them and be neighborly. Amen? That's what it's all about. In the process, how many of you know that when we give, just because God is so incredible, be not deceived, God is not mocked, that a man sows, he shall also. Yeah, but what about my needs? Go see about meeting other needs and you won't have to worry about your needs. I know that's counterintuitive to human nature. That's the difference though between human love and God's love. Amen? All right, we'll close there.